as long as some of the occasions that we have had together in years past. I learned a lesson. You know, some people live and learn, and other people just live. For a long time, I just lived. And it was difficult for me to learn my lesson. And I mentioned this at the last rally or reunion we had in Houston. I'll mention it again to some of you. I learned the lesson this way. At the Phoenix reunion, they wanted to dedicate their church. And they had a good reason for their dedication service, and it was a beautiful service. But we had been together from 9 o'clock in the morning in services like we have today. And then the dedication service, I believe, started that evening at 6 o'clock. I was scheduled to preach when the dedication service was ended. It so happened that the dedication service ended about 5 minutes to 9, something like that. And my nephew was in charge, and he had a weakness of calling me Uncle Skeet from the pulpit. Now, he said, we're going to take a 15-minute recess, and then my Uncle Skeet's going to talk to us. Well, Uncle Skeet got up in the audience, and he said that Uncle Skeet had different plans. I don't remember just exactly how it was put, but anyway, I indicated that it was not a time to start a sermon after people had been together in a beautiful series of services, and it had lasted until 9 o'clock, and now I expected a long-winded preacher to start something new. My brother-in-law, who sits here with us today, says, "I told me later, it's the best sermon I ever heard you preach." I had another brother-in-law. Some of you know him, Clem Sills. He was in the service. He says, "Boy, I think you're getting wiser. The older you get, the wiser you get. But maybe I can use some of that wisdom tonight and not keep you too long." As I came in this building this morning, I had an impression of the Holy Spirit being present. I never cease to marvel at the power of God Almighty. And there was power present. Some felt it, some didn't. A young man offered a testimony of the fact that he had felt that Spirit as he entered into this room. This is the thing for which we came here, that we might be edified not by man, but by His Spirit. And that's the Spirit of Almighty God. Not alone through His ministry, but also through the lay members, where that power of God lies resident as well as within the power, as well as within the ministry. It lies resident from the time that you entered the waters of baptism and had the laying on of hands for this particular gift, the reception of the Holy Ghost. Then you receive something. You may not have used it. It says in the Book of Mormon, on one occasion there were those who were baptized and entered into the church in the proper manner and received the Holy Ghost and didn't even know it. There may be that there are some of you present who have had that experience. But I'll tell you that if you were baptized after true conversion and you entered the waters of baptism by a holy desire, wanting to do that which was right, and according to the law, entered by the door, you received that gift at the laying on of hands, and if you haven't used it, it's not God's fault. But if you'll use that gift, it will improve your mind, it will improve your understanding, and it will enlighten you to where you will be able to walk in the path of life, in safety, in spiritual understanding. This morning, in our services, or I believe it was in the preaching service this afternoon, I believe one of the remarks, opening remarks, was, we have come to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what we're here for. Another young man bearing his testimony, testifying that he had at one time felt that he was in possession, at least in part, of the Spirit of Almighty God within him. And for some reason, I presume, that he had the same type of experience that all of us have had. That we have had high moments in spiritual understanding and have felt the Spirit of God being our companion. And then because maybe of some action, some worldly desires, or some straying away, or some indifference toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have felt the receding or the retarding or the leaving of us, from us, that spirit. Oh boy, excuse that language. But I have felt it. I have felt at times completely deserted. And I've gone to my knees in humility and prayed and prayed and prayed that I would receive back that power of the Holy Spirit. And I've been almost fearful unto death that the Lord would desert me and completely abandon me. And then I've had that marvelous experience of having it returned. And the young man said this morning in his testimony, he said, if I didn't have that spirit, it would not be worth living. Once you have truly experienced the Spirit of God Almighty, it isn't worth living without it. Not only that, you cannot live without it. You'll die, surely. And I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. And that's what we're here for today, to bring to your remembrance those things that will bring to you spiritual life. And also, as I entered the room this evening, I heard this beautiful song being sung, O Lord, my God. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Oh, yes, if we are attuned, we can really see God in these things, and we can cry out, my God, how great thou art. But there is something more beautiful than that beautiful range of mountains overhanging with those marvelous fleecy clouds, and this afternoon seeing the power and the wind and the lightning and the sun driving those beautiful clouds and the rain in front of them. Oh, there was something that could cause us, if we were aware of the power that was behind it, oh, my God, how great thou art. But there's something greater than that. When a man has been touched by God Almighty in any manner, he can cry out with assurance, oh, my God, how great thou art. What about the young man or the man that was blind? I want to bring this into focus before I go further. He was touched in a manner physically. There are those men and those women and those young men in this room and young women, some who have been touched spiritually, which is a more mighty blessing 2-to-1 than to be touched physically. There have been men here touched, and I believe that we saw a portion of that power this morning. If you were in tune, you recognized it. I recognized it. And I don't believe that I was attuned to fantasy. I believe I was attuned to that spirit that touches God, or touches from God to man, who was created a little lower than the angels. I perceive that our brother who was in charge this morning read a scripture that had been brought to him by the Spirit of God Almighty for your learning. And he himself later on testified that it was true. And I believe him with all my heart. And I believe him that I believe this, that until we as individuals can attune our lives to the righteousness of God and give our all and dedicate ourselves to the gospel and to the cause of righteousness, until we can do that, there can be no progress made individually or collectively. That power of which I speak that causes me to cry out, and I have cried out in my studies as I have been touched by the power that I would try at this few moments to convey to you just what I mean. I have been in my study and I have been praying and studying because of the responsibility that I felt was upon my shoulder to present something to a people, to give them food, spiritual food, not that food of which I complained about not having enough of before I got it today. Oh yes, I had stomach pains. I had a little trouble. But nevertheless, and I had some weakness and I had some dizziness. But nevertheless, without the food that Christ spoke of when he spoke to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. And that's the duty of his called ministry, to make bare the arm of the Lord in this dispensation of time by feeding his sheep the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that power that has come down through the ages, known as the Holy Ghost, that has touched men and has caused the scriptures to be brought into being as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is the gift that you received as you entered the church, those of you who did, entered by water and baptism. And I'm not going to say and be so narrow and dogmatic and to say that nobody ever received any portion of the Holy Ghost other than through that door. Well, I believe you received a portion of that Holy Ghost to inspire you to enter that door. But afterwards, you received a gift that you are able to use in your study, in your thinking, and in your thoughts that will lead you to the things you have forgotten and cause you to remember, and it will also lead you into all truth if, and there's always an if, you create within you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And then you shall be filled. But by what? What gives you that filling? What satisfies that longing? The power of the Holy Ghost. This is my firm belief. In Amos, the third chapter and the seventh verse, reads something like this. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants the prophets. By what power does he reveal his secret to his servant the prophets? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And I would like to turn you to 2 Peter. And here in 2 Peter, gives us a very graphic illustration. I just have marked the 21st verse, but I'd like to take a little time and read to you, perhaps beginning with the 12th verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. Here we find Peter wanting to bring to the minds of people the importance of a close walk with God and giving to him the testimony of their eyewitness of the Master of Man and of the time that a voice came from heaven to Christ saying, Thou art my Son, in whom I am pleased. They were eyewitnesses and they heard and saw and walked and talked with the Master of Man. But yet he gave to those people a testimony of a power that was greater than even an eyewitness that would give you an assurance of truth. And that was, and I'll read it to you. Wherefore, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. Oh, he goes down before, prior to this, and he's telling them the things that will do what? He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's listing the things, virtue, add to your virtue, faith, and so forth. He's adding all, listing the things that if you will put them into your life, that this will cause an interest, cause you to have an interest into abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he was wanting to bring to their mind, and I believe my brother said something in his prayer tonight about if it be thy will to give the speaker wisdom or clothe his tongue with the things that we should know. I'm not quoting it, but word to this effect. And he says, cause that perhaps in years to come, or words to that effect, that these things would be remembered. Well, this is our desire, to bring to your remembrance the things that you have both seen and heard. And that's what Peter was doing. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. And here he was preaching. And what does the scripture say about preaching? It says, through the foolishness of preaching, men's souls shall be saved. Through the foolishness of preaching. What makes it foolish? Well, here, just consider it on this way. I'm speaking to a group of people that they are as intelligent as I am, some of them with a greater education, some of them with a better knowledge of the gospel, some of them with a better understanding of the scriptures, and yet here's a preacher up here telling you what to do. All I can do is bring to your remembrance some of the things that you already are established in if you have entered the waters of baptism. Oh, I might bring some things anew that you hadn't been really acquainted with. But nevertheless, the speaker this morning said there's nothing new under the sun, and there isn't, and you can't find a preacher anywhere in the world that can bring to you something new. Might be new to your ears. I don't know about that. But he can't bring anything new under the sun. And so here, this man, Peter, was trying to bring to their remembrance some of the things that we're trying to do today. All of the ministry that are present that are going to occupy this pulpit are going to try one thing, to bring to your remembrance the things that are divine that you should establish in your life to cause that you can walk a close walk with God and endure to the end and receive that word, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in when the time comes to leave this world. That's what our desire is. And so through the foolishness of preaching, we might be able to bring to your remembrance something that will be a cause that will save your soul. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, even in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And that's exactly what you mentioned in your prayer. Exactly. And that's the purpose of reunion. That's what we came here for. Not only to fellowship and talk one to another for the welfare of our souls, which we found beautifully expressed in Malachi this morning as our brother read it, but we are here to bring to our remembrance now these things that are concerning our souls. He wants to keep us always in remembrance, he says, that after his decease, even after he's left this world, that he might have been dynamic enough and stir their souls enough that they might remember the words of life that he preached to them. For we have not followed. Notice, Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here's a man that heard that. Here's a man that saw the Master, talked with the Master, and he was positive in his preaching. Not a negative, but positive. But he goes ahead to tell us something more marvelous. This voice which came from heaven we heard. When we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Notice, we have also, something better than the eyewitness. Here are a goodly number of people. If we should see an accident, every one of us from a different point of view or different angle, and we were asked in a trial of some kind to give witnesses what we had seen, you know, we'd have just as many different kind of stories as we got people here. There'd be something different. We'd all see it just a little different. We saw with the eye and from a different angle. Maybe I'd see something you didn't see, so, and vice versa. So our story would be a little different. Namely, the same, but a little change, because the eye of each one would not have picked up all the detail of the other man's eye. But here's something greater than the eyewitness, as Peter says. We have all show a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Well, what is he talking about here? Some of these planets we look at? Over to Revelations in the 22nd chapter in the 16th verse, and it tells us that Christ is the day star. And so we do well to take heed to the prophecies until the day dawn. That means until we begin to believe. Until the day dawn and the day star, Jesus Christ, dawns in your heart. And you become aware of the fact that he is the Savior of the world, and in him, through him, and in no other name can man be saved. And today, his name, his Father's name, and religion, all religion, they are being ridiculed over the air through the medium of television from the highest paid comedians. And they're pure comedians. Only it isn't very funny what they're trying to teach the people. The highest paid entertainers in this world are getting upon the stage and before these cameras, where it goes out to millions of people in the flash of a second, and they're ridiculing God and Christ and religion and ministry and ministers. And they're trying to create, and they are creating, a disregard for God Almighty and a disbelief. And our minister today, our brother sits back there, he said it's necessary for us to know what point of time in which we are living. Well, we can go to the scriptures and we can tell by what's taking place today and what the prophets told us that would take place. We can tell approximately where we stand. And therefore, if seeing that we know these things, says the scripture, what sort of men should we be? Well, we should be the kind of men that be prepared regardless of when we meet that particular day of the judgment. But I'd like to go on with this. Until the day star rise in your heart, take heed to prophecy as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Now, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. And you know, I used to read that, and I'd scratch my little old head and my little mind and try to get it to working. And, well, how come I can't be capable and have the right to try to interpret Scripture for myself? I kind of thought that's what it meant. If it isn't a private interpretation. And a lot of people in a lot of religion think today that means it's for the ministry. Do you know that everybody in this audience has the right to the power that can bring you interpretation of the Scripture? Why, of course. But the ministry are set aside in particular to do it a special job to bring. What about Philip? The Spirit of God Almighty touched Philip, and it says you go down and attach yourself to a chariot. And he did that. And notice he was touched by a power. And he recognized it. And he went down. And he found the eunuch in the chariot reading the scriptures. And so he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I understand? I don't have any man to explain it to me. And then it says Philip took the scriptures and he began to expound the gospel. And he read the scriptures. And he read about Christ. And you know, he must have read about baptism. which is the entrance into the sheepfold, because it wasn't long until the eunuch says, "Here is much water. What prevent me from to be baptized?" Well, you know, they asked him a question. He didn't ask him, "Well, now let's see. Do you know all the gospel of Christ? Do you know everything about it?" He asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" That was the question. He said, "I believe." Well, you know, he was ready for baptism. And the Spirit of the Holy Ghost taught him from then on, if he exercised it, when he received that Spirit, that gift. He didn't have to know it all. And if anybody thinks they have to know all the rudiments and fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ before they're ready for baptism, they're mistaken. And that's another thing about the teaching your youth. And don't take the attitude, "Well, I kind of like to wait till my child is 16 or 19 or 21 and let him make his own decision." Well, you better let him make his own decision anyway. But you better teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that he'll love the gospel and he'll feel the need of baptism, because he'll feel that it is the instructions of Christ himself. And of course, there's an age of accountability to be considered. But let's go on further here. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now it explains about this private interpretation to me. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now this wasn't a private interpretation of that particular man, Isaiah, for instance. All the marvelous prophecies of Isaiah about Israel. This wasn't his thought. Not indeed. He was moved upon by that power of the Holy Ghost. And he was moved upon to speak and to write as he was moved, according to this. I'm not speaking of Isaiah here, but I'm speaking of all the prophets that were true prophets. Of course, there's false prophets. But the nice thing about being a false prophet and a true prophet, the difference between the two, God has spoken to more than one prophet upon all the questions that are vital to the Church of Christ, or any other church, or anybody seeking truth. You don't have to just take one prophet's word for anything. There's always some more proof from some other prophet. Well, let's turn to Corinthians, the second chapter. And I have listed here from the 1st to the 14th of the second chapter, but I'd like to curtail some of this and speak what Paul has to say here. We'll leave some of it unsaid. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them." Here's that Spirit again. "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." We have a picture. It is the heritage of the people who will be obedient to the gospel of Christ to have a mental and a spiritual picture, not in detail, but of the beauty of the hereafter, which will be so in our hearts and minds so much greater than what we hear here today. I've heard my father many times preaching upon this subject. He said, "If the righteous knew," and I'm not going to accuse any of you of being totally righteous, because I don't believe any of us really are. But I believe, even in the righteousness that we may have at the moment, if we really knew what God had in store, I doubt if we'd want to stay on in this world. We'd want to take our departure. I really believe that. Let's see, where are we at here? From the 2 Corinthians letter, and I started at the second chapter, and at the 14th verse is where I started. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So if we're going to understand the gospel, it has to be given to us by a power that gives us a spirit of understanding, and that comes through the same Spirit that revealed to those prophets of old. It's the same thing, only they perhaps received it in greater proportion, but many of the men today receive it in that degree as well. There's men in this church that have had positive, in my opinion, knowledge given to them about the future in dreams and visions. And the Scripture certainly bears that out, that a Lord that is unchangeable, a God that is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, deals with man exactly the same today as he did in the beginning. And when man will coordinate or bring his life into tune, the Lord is going to open his understanding. It's as sure as the world, because that's his promise. For what? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here it is again. The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. A few weeks ago in Collins, we were studying the book of Isaiah. If any of you have studied it, and I know some of you have, some more than others, I believe that we each can say that we have found it, in some instances, very difficult to understand. Our teacher in Collins was going to be absent and called me and asked me if I wouldn't take his class. And I did that. And I'm very reluctant to ever teach a class on the spur of the note, on the spur of the moment. I believe that a man should, if he's going to try to teach anybody anything, he ought to have something to teach him. He ought to get a little something in his own head. And I believe that we really have that failure within this church as well. Many of us who have a responsibility don't even take it into consideration until the time comes to impart that responsibility. And when it does, why, we just completely make a fool out of ourselves. Well, I made it a matter of prayer and a matter of study. And I'm not going to tell you that I came up with the wisdom and the gems of the world. But I am going to tell you the Lord God Almighty touched my heart and my soul and my mind and my spirit in my study to the extent that I knew I had been touched. No man can ever be really truly touched in any way, physically or spiritually, but what he knows that he's been touched. And he can declare that truth. And maybe those who wouldn't believe. He can't prove he's been touched, but he can certainly declare. And if we go to Paul on Mars Hill, when he saw the sign to the unknown God, he said, him whom ye ignorantly worship, him what? Prove I unto you? No, he didn't say that. Because he knew he couldn't do it. Neither can I. I can't prove to you a God, but I can certainly declare one unto you. He said, him declare I unto you. And then he went ahead and he described God. There were those who believed and those who wouldn't. But I could take a chair. If you had never seen this chair before in your life, I could say to you, you understand the word chair. Yes, we all understand the English language, but I've never seen a chair. Well, I'd say this is a chair. And this has been manufactured, and this is for the purpose of being seated. And you would believe that this is a chair. And the next time you saw a chair, you knew what a chair was. I'd prove to you what a chair is. But I can't prove God to you. But I can certainly declare him. And that's what a ministry can do, to declare the truthfulness of God as it has been given to them by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you begin to understand that which a minister imparts, If it is the truth, then you're going to be filled with the same spirit of truth before you can understand it. But in this study of Isaiah, I turned to the Book of Mormon in some of my study. You know, in the Book of Mormon, Christ told the people here upon this continent, he said, study the words of Isaiah. And here we find Nephi teaching his people the words of Isaiah. And I'd like to turn to page 139, the first, the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi. And I'm going to read the first five verses and then 12 and 13. Now I, Nephi, do speak somewhat concerning the words which I have written, which have been spoken by the mouth of Isaiah. For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard to, for many of my people to understand. For they know not concerning the manner of the prophesying among the Jews. For I, Nephi, have not taught them many things concerning the manner of the Jews, for their works were works of darkness, and their doings were doings of abomination. Wherefore I write unto my people, unto all those that shall receive hereafter these things which I write. Now, he was not only writing unto his people, but he was also writing unto those who would hereafter receive the things that he wrote. And I've got them right in my hand. In regarding to Isaiah. Wherefore I write unto my people, unto all those that shall receive hereafter these things which I write, that they may know the judgment of God, that they come upon all nations according to the word which he hath spoken. Now here's one of the things you can understand. I don't care. You don't have to be much of a student. You don't have to have much spiritual understanding. But if you read Isaiah, you're going to get this one drift. That he is prophesying that people who will be obedient to the law are going to live. Those that are disobedient to the law in the future are going to pay the penalty. And it don't make any difference what nation, what individual, who it is. Disobedience, you will reap a penalty. And for obedience, you will reap the reward. And he's speaking mainly of Israel. Over and over and over and over and over again. Isaiah speaks of what's going to happen to Israel. And he tells them of their wickedness and of their wickedness and of their wickedness time and time again and their need for repentance. And he also tells them the time when they will be redeemed without price and without money. But nevertheless, let's go on further to what I have to read here from the page 39 of reading. 139, whatever. Wherefore, hearken, O my people, which are of the house of Israel, and give ear unto my words. For because the words of Isaiah are not plain unto you, nevertheless, they are plain unto all those that are filled with the spirit of prophecy. Now, all of us, we feel like we're not filled with the spirit of prophecy. But do you recognize the fact that the same God has placed within you a gift that brought into being the knowledge that the old prophets brought into being? Each one of you have that. You can use it or you can let it lay idle. And I believe that the masses of the people, including the ministry, and I'm going to say including myself, neglect the gift that is within us. Neglect it. And that's why we stumble and err from time to time. Oh, what was that scripture in the Book of Mormon? Oh, about page 40 something in there. All have gone astray except a few humble followers of Christ. And we all stopped there maybe and just think, boy, that's us. We're those few humble followers of Christ. All gone astray but them, you know, except. They just continue right on, and even they are caused to stumble into error because they're taught the precepts of men. We wouldn't be taught the precepts of men from the ministry or the lay members if we had exercised the gift to the fullest of the extent that we could that is within us. And we wouldn't have divisions. And I'm happy for one thing As our brother said today, he believed the Church of Christ had made strides, and I believe it has. There may be differences of opinion between us yet, but I believe there's greater love. Oh, you bet I believe it. I've seen it. And that's the only thing that'll bring you out of the darkness. Love, not only for God, but for all mankind. Oh, do you believe me? Maybe you will believe. Let us turn. Oh, before I go to that, let me read this. Nevertheless, in the days that the prophecy of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of a surety at the time when they shall come to pass. Now, when the prophecies of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of an surety. They may have been in the dark prior to that time, but I'm going to bring that out later. But I want to turn you to page 162, I believe it is, in the Book of Mormon. Page 162, and read to you. I'll bet you most of the ministry know now what I'm going to read, and maybe some of the lay members. I said love is the only thing that'll bring us out of darkness. It'll only thing that'll bring us out of contentions. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with an unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with the steadfastness of Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men. And I don't mean just confine it to the people of the Church of Christ. The love of God and of all men. Well, we just read where it tells us that we might not understand Isaiah, but nevertheless, when his prophecies come to pass, men will know of a surety. Well, has any of the prophecies of Isaiah come to pass? Do we know of a surety that they have? Well, if they have, then we ought to rely on the God that has brought into being this knowledge 725 years before Christ. And how many years passed since Christ, 1976, add them up. And look at the power. Get a full picture in the magnitude of the mighty power that caused a man through the Holy Ghost to open his mouth and speak things hundreds and hundreds and centuries ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, that have come to pass in our day. By what knowledge did these men speak? Was it a private interpretation, or was it a power from God Almighty? Was it the individual who made the crowning glory just a little lower than the angels? And have we stooped lower than even the animals because we have neglected the gift that is within us? Think on these things. I would like to turn you to the 29th chapter of Isaiah. And oh, we're so familiar with this old chapter. But nevertheless, I'm going to bring it to our attention again, like we have said and others have said, nothing new under the sun. Speaking from the 29th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 10th verse. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He's speaking of a certain time in history that the power and might of the Holy Ghost would be pulled back from the children of men. Well, I don't doubt but what there were individuals even in that time, through that power and obedience to God, would know some of the things. But here are the masses of the people, according to the scripture. There was a famine in the land, and not for the want of hearing food and water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. And it couldn't be found. Why? Because that power of the Holy Ghost was not resident at the moment. And they couldn't even understand the prophecies. And the rulers and the seers were covered as far as their knowledge was concerned. And now, what happened at that particular time and the vision of all? it has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men say, and men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now, we're all familiar with that, and I'm not going to go into that anymore, because we're used to this old Book of Mormon story, how it came into being and how it was delivered to one Anthony, Professor Anthony, a professor of languages, and asked him to read it and fulfill this scripture to a T. And this vision of all that came into being is the Book of Mormon. There's no other happening in the history of the world that'll fulfill that scripture. Turn into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And our brother today brought in to focus some of these things. I'd like to turn you to Revelations and to identify this time a little bit more. The Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 6th to the 7th verses. Revelation 14. And I saw another angel. Now here's another identification of a certain thing, of a certain time. A period of time has already passed, but we've seen it fulfilled. There's the one I'm trying to bring to your point, bring to your attention. Revelations of the prophecies of Isaiah have been fulfilled to a great degree, but not all, only in part. And they still extend right on down, perhaps right down to the end of time if we study Isaiah carefully. Now, here's another identification mark. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Well, what about the Book of Mormon? How did it come into being? And what took place? The Book of Mormon is tied in so much with the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't separate them. When the angel flew through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached to every kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. You know that hour has already started. I believe it's already started. And I believe there's a lot of the minutes already passed by. And there's not very many of the minutes left. And as our brother spoke today, that he believed the second coming of Christ was very close, and I do too. And there's men in this church that have had revelations and dreams that have pinned down in a remarkable way the approximate time of Christ's second coming, of the midnight hour, and when the call will go out to come to the wedding feast. It's close. And I believe it's so close that it could possibly be within the life of men and women, some of them sitting in this room. I believe it with all my heart. But I can't prove this. I can't prove it at all. But the scriptures lead us to believe that when we see an olive tree put forth its green branch, or the ground put out a green blade of grass, we have enough intelligence to know that summer is almost upon us. Spring's there. And it says by the same reasoning, when we can see the signs of the time that comes to our understanding according to the holy prophets as they spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, if we understand those signs of the time, so also will we know when the second coming of Christ is nigh, not the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. But if it is nigh, what manner of men should we be? We should be the same kind of man we would have been 1,000 years ago that we should have been if we lived 1,000 years ago, because God demands a righteous life in any age and period of time in obedience to the gospel law. Well, let's see here. Now let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's identify this time a little more. And this time, by the words of Jesus himself. The 24th chapter of Matthew. Christ says, speaking to the people when they have asked him about when will these things be. And he gives us a sign that we will know when, approximately when it's going to be. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What do we read back here in Revelations? I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Is this the same thing Christ is talking about, or isn't it? Why, it can't be anything else. It's identifying the same period of time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. That's the future. But I don't believe it's too far. But nevertheless, there's an interesting thing here, in my opinion. Many people believe today that because of the churches of the world out preaching that Christ is the Redeemer, and they really believe it, all this, that it is the Christ, and that the Bible scattered around the world, what they consider the Word of God, that the gospel of Christ is being preached in all the world today. Make no mistake. The fullness of the gospel is not being preached in all the world. Not by any means. And there are those who advocate to this very, at this very moment, that because there are Bibles being smuggled into Russia, that this is the preaching of the gospel in these last days. Well, let me read what Christ says here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be smuggled into all the world. Is that what it says? Oh, it shall be preached in all the world. To kings and rulers, those in high places and those in low places. To every kindred, tongue, and people, he says. Well, does Christ say that? As a witness, but back here in John the Revelator, he says to every kindred, tongue, and people. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the time comes that Christ is going to endow his ministry to go into the world and to preach this gospel for the last time, you can just, well, let's don't say that. You can just be assured, we'll put it that way, that Christ is going to send them out in power and great glory. And they're going to preach the gospel to the people, to those in the high places that have never heard it before, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to hear from the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be preached in power and great glory. And it's not going to be necessary to smuggle Bibles into this place or that place in order to get the gospel to the people. I just want to bring that thought out. I'm not belittling the people who are doing this. No, not in the least. I think maybe it might be a good work to smuggle the gospel of Jesus Christ in the form of the Bible we have here. It's in there. If you want to dig it out, it's there. And it might be well to smuggle it into Russia. Fine. More power to them. But this is not the preaching of the gospel in the last days as is prescribed by Jesus Christ. Not in the least. Those who are printing the gospel or the Bible, more power to them in all languages of the world. They're doing that very thing and sending into the places in the jungle and to the people of different dialects. Men and women go in there and live with them until they can learn their dialect. And if they don't have written a language, that they produce a written language for them and make one. And this is a marvelous thing. But let me tell you, this is not what Christ had in mind when he says the gospel will be preached and then in all the world and then shall the end come. Well, this might be a great help. But God, Christ, is going to send out his ministry some of these days for the last time in great power. Well, God did not reveal to just one prophet, and I'd like to bring this in to focus a moment. About things. Let's turn to page 115 in the Book of Mormon. This would be the second book of Nephi. And, this would be, yes, that's right. Second book of Nephi. And I'd like to read from the second verse of the eighth chapter, reading six verses. And now I, Nephi, write more of the words of Isaiah, for my soul delighteth in the words, in his words. For I will liken his words unto my people, and I will send them forth unto all my children, for he verily saw my Redeemer, even as I have seen him. And my brother Jacob also has seen him. And here comes in another witness of the Nephi wants to show how God works. And I have also, as I have seen him. Wherefore I will send their words forth unto my children to prove unto them that my words are true. Wherefore, by the words of three, God has said, I will establish my word. Nevertheless, God sendeth more witnesses, and he proveth all his words. But there's something important here. Let me turn to page 165 of the Book of Mormon. I would like to read this to you to show you the danger that we could get into. Page 165, which is in the second book of Nephi also, in chapter 15. But first I'll start reading from 164, which would be chapter 15, verse 2. But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against what? Against the Holy Spirit. That which produces the dictate to you the truthfulness of the spiritual things that God has in store for those who will attune themselves. And it says, behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore, they cast many things away that are written. Well, yes. And if we could take a poll, which would be an impossible thing to do, to find out just how many people really truly believe the prophets, the things that are written, I think we'd find out that the majority of the people of this world today that are living today have rejected the prophets. Have rejected the prophets. And the Holy Ghost, they have hardened their hearts, and the Holy Ghost has no place in them. And they, for this reason, they cast away the things, many things which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. Well, I see time is running out. What time did I start? 8 o'clock? That was right. Well, we better get down to brass tacks quickly. I have recently read this particular scripture in our little rally reunion in Houston. I'm going to read this part of it again. It is necessary, it says in the Book of Mormon, that these things can't be done until God makes bare his holy arm. Now, how is it done? Well, in modern revelation given to the church, in the early part of the church, in fact, this is in the preface of the Book of Commandments, on page 4. Says, wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the end of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his word, sword is bathed in heaven, and shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. That's to us in these modern days. It shall be revealed. And I want you to understand just how it's going to be done. By smuggling Bibles to people, by some undercover way to get the gospel to people. And again, I say I'm not opposed to this at the present time, but I am opposed to the theory that this is the way the gospel is going to be preached and the way the arm of the Lord is going to be made bare in this dispensation of time. I'm opposed to that thought. And I've heard it a number of times in different places. Now, it says, it shall fall upon, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh. The arm is going to be revealed. The day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles. See, these are the people who are going to make bare the arm of the Lord. And if they don't hear them, what's going to happen? They shall be cut off from among the people. And that's future. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, they have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness and so forth. You know, a few Sundays ago, at a prayer service in Collins, Missouri, my sister bore testimony in which she had, she told of hearing a young man, a good young man in the church, to bear testimony. I'm not criticizing, but I want to bring something to your attention, that he thought that it was more important to teach that Christ loves us than it was to teach the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Well, the only issue I take with that can be seen and discovered as I read from page 766 of the Book of Mormon. And I can read another short reading. This is the 27th verse and the 28th verse on page 766, which is the Book of Moroni, page 7, chapter 7. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased because Christ has ascended into heaven and hath sat on the right hand of God to claim the Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he hath claimed all those who have faith in him, and they who have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore, he advocated, Christ advocated, the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. Now, in connection with that thought, bear with me just a few moments. I'd like to read page 649. And here, beginning at the 14th verse, reading to the 22nd. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst. Now, this is a Book of Mormon story.